Now, by the grace of God, we will begin to discuss the final chapter of the Epistle of St. James, chapter 5. In this chapter, St. James refers to a new topic, the topic of rich people who are using their employees, their workers, the people who are heartless and merciless towards their neighbor, and again, more specifically, their workers. And by using the workers, these rich people accumulate all kinds of wealth. St. James does not advise us not to do such things, but he simply comes right out and warns us what is awaiting the rich people who are living in this manner. And we read from the NIV. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look! The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Certainly not very kind words for those that have their goal to become rich. So come here, you rich people. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. In the olden days, clothing was very valuable, as valuable as gold. Your gold and silver are rotted and corroded and rusted out. Well, gold and silver here on earth does not rust, but after we die, they become useless and worthless to us. So on the day of judgment, your gold and silver will not help you at all, because it will have the same value as rust has today. And furthermore, your gold and silver is collecting dust. It is useless. You are not using it for good deeds, you are not sharing it, so it will testify against you on that day. You could be using this wealth to register all kinds of good deeds, which would come to your aid on that day, on the day of slaughter, on that terrible day of the coming of the Lord. So St. James, after blasting the rich, he now exposes the method by which these ruthless rich people accumulate their wealth. And they use this wealth, once again, for luxurious and wasteful living. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord, the Almighty. This is a significant verse which points out how some people may accumulate their wealth by hurting others. Here we have to do with a person that's not simply rich because his own fields are very fertile. Again, the Greek text here does not simply suggest a field, but large tracts of land. Or plantations. We're talking about the plantation owners. And St. James is addressing the plantation owner, something very significant here in the history of the United States. So here St. James presents two types of people. Those that work very hard and are unable to eat their fill. And those that do nothing but have huge amounts of money to spend for luxuries and pleasures. So we are in the presence of the ever so common social problem, the problem of social imbalance. And imbalance in the possession of material goods. This social problem is caused by both sides, from the side that provokes and the side that is provoked. So St. James here addresses both sides of people. He speaks to the rich. He wants to point out that much misery is on the way, and the day of judgment will come upon them to send them to hell. And he also speaks to the other side, to the poor brothers who are being taken advantage, and he suggests to them a method much different than the method that is used by the world today. He tells them to be patient and persevere until the end. That's all. Because without patience on the side of the poor masses, then this pressure results into revolutions. The social upheaval and the social problems and imbalances usually result into social revolutions. We will look at the makeup of both of these sides, the side of the rich and powerful, and the side of the poor workers who are abused by their employers. It is possible that what we will discuss here may not be acceptable to many of our listeners because of the contemporary beliefs. And as we mentioned many times, our contemporary system of justice or righteousness does not necessarily reflect the spirit of the gospel. But we must stay true to the Word of God, which is unaffected by popular opinion but remains unchanged. St. James here personifies the wages of the workmen who mowed the fields, or the plantations rather. The stolen wages are crying out against the rich, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, God all-powerful. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Word of God comes to cure this type of social friction and bloodshed by issuing this commandment. You shall give the wages to your worker daily and before sundown because he's poor, and he's counting on this because he will cry out to the Lord and you will be committing sin. So if the worker works all day, you must pay him at the end of the work day. You will not tell him, I can't pay you, I can't afford it, I will pay you later. You must pay him today. Because at that time, most of the working people could not possibly have any savings accounts. And they were paid so little. They were paid just enough to be able to buy enough food for one day. So if the worker did not get paid, it would mean that he would take no food to his home and his family would go hungry for that night. This is so important. So the law was protecting the workers. But unfortunately, people do not keep the law of God, so the social problems continue to exist. So the wages cry out to God. This personification accentuates the seriousness of this sin. We have three other instances which cry out to God. One of them is Abel's blood spilled by Cain. The Lord tells Cain, the blood of your brother is crying out to me. The second instance is the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the sin were especially odious, and God says, the cry and the thundering sound of their sin has reached the heavens, and I'm going to see if this is how things are. An anthropomorphic expression with which the Word of God wants to express the extremely serious and unusually odious cause of sinfulness. In other words, God says, I want to go see with my own eyes to truly see if this is truly the case. And the third case, the third instance when something cries out to God is when God tells Moses that the people of Israel are pressured unmercifully under Pharaoh, and their sighs and cries have reached God. They cry out and say, "My God, how can we stand the harshest of working conditions? How can we bear this? How can we go on with these inhuman demands of this king of Egypt, the Pharaoh?" The significance of these instances is not only found in the crying out to God, but in all these instances where there is extreme pressure and affliction, the Word of God finishes with a statement, "This will look upon for you as sin." In other words, those that cause social imbalances by showing off their wealth and provoke and scandalize the poor, they sin. According to Wisdom of Sirach, the poor become aflame, become indignant, feel enraged and hatred, and they are ready to explode. And this is why in such social explosions we have acts of terror and unparalleled acts of hate and atrocities, totally gruesome acts. The damage of the LA riots were over $1 billion, along with dozens of dead bodies. What causes this great hate? We the people are responsible for this. We must mention, however, that both sides are at fault. And St. James continues, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous man who was not opposing you." Whether you're the rich by being in high positions and possibly being judges, you judged unjustly, or whether using your powerful position you bribed the judges to judge and turn against the poor, the fact is that you condemn and murder the righteous men. Murder the righteous men has a general and a specific meaning. What is really significant here is that the Holy Scriptures expresses this murder the righteous, not in a case when we kill him, but when we withhold his wages. And the Bible states this is killing the other person. But when St. James is writing here, "You have murdered the righteous," he has in mind every righteous person, but specifically Jesus Christ, who was killed by you, the people. And he did not resist you. However, by suggesting here the murder of Jesus Christ, he's also including here himself by a way of prophecy. As we mentioned earlier, St. James was killed by the same way. Historical accounts, including Josephus, Eusebius, and others, say that the people always called St. Iacobus the righteous, and the Jews killed him because he believed in Jesus Christ, saying that the righteous was deceived. So they killed him like wild beasts. So we see here that people who want to hold on to their positions, people who want to hold on to their wealth and their luxurious lifestyle, do not hesitate to do whatever it takes, even murder. Just like from the other side, if the abused rebel and take over, they do not hesitate to commit murder and all kinds of crimes. But the righteous does not resist. And this is the great scandal, the statement that today's Christian cannot understand, cannot accept, at a time where not a few Christians learn to defend themselves in every possible way, including handguns, martial arts, every possible way to defend themselves. But we must say here what the Bible says. The gospel, when first taught, was widely accepted by the very low social classes. Nowhere do we see a Christian uprising in the early church. St. Paul advises the Christian slaves, "If you happen to be a slave, do not attempt to become free, even if you have the opportunity, even legally. Even if your master tells you you are free to go, stay with them. And this is what we can never understand today. This is the scandal, especially in our days, where the spirit of the Christian is foreign to the spirit of sacrifice. Christ speaks against evil. The disciples speak against the passions of the rich people. The church fathers do the same. But nowhere we see in our Orthodox Christian history anyone supporting a social revolution, a civil war, with the intent to shed blood and demand righteousness by killing, to go after the present establishment so we can take over. And once we take over, we will soon be caught in the same web. The person who suffers today to sit on the throne of the ruler and to lord it over the past rulers. Those that were on top are now on the bottom, and vice versa. So where is the change? There is no change. Some are still at the bottom, and some are still on the top. The gospel is what truly changes people. And if the world is not changed today, it's because it has failed to understand and follow the true gospel. The gospel does not only talk about justice, but about frugality and self-sufficiency. Those that always want to rebel are people that want to find themselves in the shoes of the rich to be able to spend freely and enjoy their life much like the rich do. So St. James wants to help those that are under a system of social injustice. Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. He's now talking to the poor brothers after he blasted the rich, and he's telling them, even though you're oppressed, be long-suffering. Makrothymisate is the Greek word. Be long-suffering until Christ comes back. This seems such a long time. Who can have this type of patience? But let's look into this very, very precious verse. This be long-suffering is not quite the same as be patient, even though both King James and the NIV translate be patient. There's a difference between patience and long-suffering. When we refer to God, we say that God is long-suffering. Patient or patience is not the proper term when we speak about God and we explain. Patience is when I find myself in a difficult situation and the condition is such that I cannot react. I cannot change things. I'm stuck. So, I can survive by using patience. Long-suffering, on the other hand, is to persist and show patience in a situation by choice. I can react, but I choose not to. For example, God is long-suffering. He can very easily punish us, destroy us, but he chooses not to because of his long suffering. So the verse here, be long suffering, therefore, brothers, means, my brothers, there's a great number of you. Your numbers are much greater than the rich oppressors. You can rebel against them and defeat them. As we know, in the ancient times, the free people were very few, and the slaves were hundreds of thousands. In Athens and Rome and Alexandria, for instance, in Corinth, everywhere, the slaves were very numerous. If they got together, they had the power to overthrow and put together a very powerful rebellion. So St. James is saying, you are capable, you can do this, but don't. Be long-suffering. Don't do it. It is not the will of God. Again, this is the great scandal that most Christian nations and most Christians cannot understand because the gospel goes against every form of political revolution. Solzhenitsyn, who was given a medal at a lecture in London, This great Orthodox writer said, I read hundreds of books around the topic of the Russian Revolution, and I drew many conclusions. But my final conclusion was that the Russian Revolution took place because people forgot God. They left God. So he read hundreds of books, and his final conclusion was that the Russian people got away from the gospel. And this was the cause of the revolution that brought this heavy destruction to Russia. And Dostoevsky also says along the same lines that a revolution is always served well by the lack of faith. By the lack of faith in God, or simply atheism. We can say many things on this subject. The revolutionary has no time for the Word of God. He cannot understand the Word of God. Long-suffering or patience by choice. The people of rebellion have no concept of patience or long-suffering. They want solutions now and fast. Take matters in their own hands by force, so they do not need the gospel or God to tell them to be long-suffering. And this is what Dostoevsky is justified. This is what justifies him, that what powers revolution is atheism. Such was the case of the French Revolution. So be long-suffering until the Lord's presence, meaning both the historical coming of the Lord and the death of each person. Now you may ask, how can anyone be oppressed all their life, be under oppression for 50, 60, 80 years? This seems inconceivable. This is a very hard teaching. My friend, it is very simple. If we envision these matters under the prism, under the spectrum of the kingdom of God, if we truly believe in the kingdom of God and we use this scope of the kingdom of God to judge all the things of this world life, then we will be long-suffering. If not, and we judge the things of the world by the earthly life and nothing else, then it is foolishness to accept any oppression or injustice by another human being. We will solve everything by the sword and quickly. Without the scope of eternity, then the gospel cannot be understood by the people of the world because they judge it under a worldly scope. The true gospel cannot be accepted today because people would rather adapt a gospel that compromises with their worldly self-interest. About the presence of the Lord, this is something that happens many times throughout history. Christ comes and judges history before his final judgment, and his final judgment and presence has many phases. And one of these phases of the final judgment of Christ is the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 AD. In other words, when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, this served as the first phase of the final presence coming of the Lord. At this destruction, all those that have lived in luxury and self-indulgence have fattened themselves in the day of slaughter, according to St. James. And this verse was fulfilled perfectly. Josephus, who was not a Christian, he was a Jew historian and a contemporary of St. James and a friend of the Romans. He lived this obliteration of Jerusalem. He writes that there was the common thought that this was God's punishment because they killed the righteous, meaning St. James. Of course, they didn't look a little farther back to also see that what also caused this destruction was the killing of their Messiah about 40 years before that. But Christ judges history constantly, many times, but this judgment belongs to him. He says, the judging of the world belongs to me. You shall not judge. To further show that the gospel was perfectly understood, as we stated here, at this point, we will look into the lifestyle of the saints and their reactions. We should know that the final test and authority of the true interpretation of the Holy Scriptures belongs to the saints. I hope we all understand this. The true interpreters of the Bible are not today's scholars or theological seminarians or scientific interpreters, not at all. The true spirit of the Holy Scriptures was and is captured by the saints. How did the saints live? Did they fight for their rights on earth? Did they rebel against authorities? Did they attack their oppressors? Never, which means that they fully understood and lived the spirit of the gospel. The gospel and the saints always were an obstacle to every form of uprising and revolution or civil unrest, the type of revolution that would involve citizens in a bloodshed. And St. James continues by using an example. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. The autumn and spring rains are very important for the farmer who has to patiently wait for these conditions. Could the farmer force the sky to rain? Not likely. So the farmer learns to pray and hope and wait. The meaning of this example is this, and let's open our ears well to hear this. My Christian brothers, you cannot force the events of history to succeed in having your ambitions fulfilled. Do not try to change the course of history by force, because you will end up spilling the blood of humanity. We saw this very thing happen several years ago, where 250,000 lives vanished into the desert. Could that have been avoided with a little bit more patience? Well, oppression and unrest will always take place on earth, since the nations have no God. Since people have no God, they don't fear anything, so oppression is here to stay. In a case of the emergence of the Communist Party in Russia, the idea was to bring justice and improve people's lives. Do we have any idea how many people died in this social revolution civil war? Solzhenitsyn says 60 million people were killed only in the civil war. This means that all these people could have continued to live even under some oppression, but because of the bloody revolution, their blood and bones were scattered all over Russia. This is what happens when we force the events of history. We go from bad to worse. We can get a glimpse of this from the parable of the weeds, even though the parable has many different applications. When the workers ask him, "Master, where did all these weeds come from? Didn't you give good seed to us only? Where did the weeds come from?" "I tell you," said the Lord, "when you were asleep, an evil man went and planted the weeds, and now they are growing along with the wheat." The worker said, "Let's go pull them out. Pull the weeds up." "No, let them grow together. The day will come to harvest, and the harvest will be at the end of the age. Then the wheat will be separated and put in the storage place, and the weeds will be burned in the fire of hell." And the Lord explains this parable himself. And the Lord suggests, strangely enough, to let them grow together. What would happen if the workers would intervene and pulled out the weeds? The damage would be great. Also, when we force and intervene with the course of history, we will have destruction. My friends, we cannot have Christian political parties. Many people may disagree with this, but we are speaking the language of the gospel here. This is the reality. Christianity must exist the way it existed the first three centuries, independent from social and political systems. I don't care who governs. This person could be Nero or Caligula or Constantine the Great. My calling is to continue to be the Christian regardless of the governing body.